The scripture for this week is Isaiah chapter 12. And Isaiah chapter 12 is a song of praise. And a song is meant to be sung. Now, we don't have actually music for this song, but a song is meant to be sung or at least expressed or spoken. And this is a song of praise on the lips of God's people to God and to one another. And so we're going to do something a little different. We're going to read the scripture together. And it's going to be on the screen, so we all have the same version to follow along with. We're going to read our scripture today is Isaiah chapter 12. Let's read this together. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. God's redemption results in praise, honor, and thanks from the redeemed to the Redeemer. A life and a heart of praise is a necessary and inevitable result of having received what God has done for us in Jesus. Not because God needs that, but because we need it. It's what gives us life, and it's what works in deeper into our minds and hearts the realization of what God has done, of his love and his grace. And when we see that his salvation is all of grace, all of his gift to us, as we've seen so clearly in Isaiah and as we see even more clearly in the gospel of Jesus, we as we see his salvation is all of grace, we give him all of the praise for it. And this passage, chapter 12, is a foretold song of praise. In that day you will see is the repeated refrain. In that day you will say, excuse me, it's a repeated refrain, and it occurs after this section of Isaiah where we've seen God's foretold redemption. And so in Isaiah, we've seen God's foretold redemption that is coming, and then after that redemption comes, we see here the foretold song of praise that the redeemed will sing after having received that foretold redemption. And the song itself, there are some similarities to the song of Moses back in Exodus chapter 15. And there, it's a similar idea that after God delivered the Israelites through his miraculous deliverance out of Egypt and miraculous deliverance through the Red Sea as the armies of Pharaoh were chasing them, he redeemed them out of that. He redeemed them as his own people, as his children. And the first thing they do on the other side, after they've been delivered, Pharaoh's armies have been destroyed, the first thing they do is sing a song of praise to God. Because they know that they didn't save themselves. They know they didn't earn or contribute to their salvation in any way. They know that it was a work of God's grace by his power and strength, his work, his gift. And so they give him the praise. And then, just as here in Isaiah chapter 12, and always, God's redemption results in praise, honor, and thanks from the redeemed to the Redeemer. And you know what? We who know Christ have a greater reason to sing and praise and rejoice our Redeemer than those who were delivered from the armies of Pharaoh, because we who know Christ have received a greater salvation than the Exodus event in itself. Isaiah foretells for the people of God an infinitely greater salvation than even those people then would receive in their historical context. It's a greater deliverance from Assyria or from Babylon or from exile. And so if we've received a greater deliverance, how much more should we praise our deliverer? 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." You see, our love for God or our praise towards God doesn't prompt God to come and start loving us or to come and rescue us, because we had none of that. But what love is that God loved us. It's his love that initiated his movement towards us in redemption. His love started it all and came with him, and it came from him. Our love didn't prompt God to save us, but God's love in saving us creates in us a necessary response of love to him. His love comes first, and our love responds. So said, our lives ought to be filled with love and praise to God. Having experienced such a great salvation, praise to God should be the thing continually filling our hearts, such that it overflows into expression from our lips. It should be that which shapes and directs not just words of praise, but lives of praise. Lives lived in grateful service and loving loyalty of the one who gave himself for us, who proved his unfailing love and faithfulness to us, such that we, knowing that love and faithfulness, would give our lives to him in love and faithfulness. God's people should be characterized by praise, because God's people are redeemed people. And praise is more than just singing. But here, the praise of God's people is a song. And it's a song for a reason. There's a reason that we gather as God's people to sing praise to God. We don't sing just because that's just something you do at church, or because we need something to fill up time around the sermon or something, or just because we want to entertain ourselves, or even just because we want to generate some kind of merely emotional experience that you can have at a rock concert. The reason we sing is because we've been saved, and we need to express. It's good for us to express. It's life-giving for us to express, and we need to learn to express praise in response to our Redeemer. And we need to orient our lives, every part of our lives, from going on living for ourselves as we used to before we knew that salvation, to living in a new way, in a redeemed way, for the praise of the one who saved us. And it's not always easy to express that praise that we know we ought to, right? It's not always easy to long for the joy of our salvation that is stirred up when and increased when we rightly express praise to God. It's not always easy to do that. Sometimes we're too focused on our present situation and circumstances to remember our heavenly status and spiritual reality. And no doubt it was the same for those originally hearing those words. And you see that in that, as I mentioned before, this is a foretold song of praise. Verse 1 and again in verse 4, "In that day you will say." This is something they will say. And I imagine when they initially heard these words from the prophet Isaiah, they heard these words and they looked around at their situation, the circumstances around them, and they were probably at least tempted to say, "Yeah, right. Really? Is there going to be a day that we're going to be able to sing those words?" They would be tempted to say that, if not for their faith in God to be faithful to his word and promises and to bring the reality of this redemption about, for which they would in fact praise him. And the way we teach ourselves to express the praise that God is due is to remember the reality of what he's already done for us in Christ, and to remember the reality of what he's going to do for us in Christ. And if we remind ourselves that God was faithful to do what he's already done in fulfilling his promises, then we ought to have strength to believe the promises yet unfulfilled that he will do those too. Because he is a faithful God. He's already fulfilled his promises. And so we can know that he will yet fulfill the rest of his promises. And so we can praise him. Praise is not something that we just work up in ourselves by just getting emotional about something. But it is something that grows and builds and rises in us as we reflect upon the truth of the gospel. As we think about God. As we remember who he is and remind ourselves of what he's done for us. As we think about what he's promised to yet do for us. And that inner welling up of joy that comes about as we reflect upon the realities of the gospel finds outward expression in the praise of the people of God and finds outward verbalization. And the singing of this song, I just want to sort of talk about three general truths that it reminds us of, and then we'll look at some of the specific things that it contains. But three general truths that the singing of this song of praise reminds us of is first, as I said, praise is not mere emotionalism, but this song, the singing of this song reminds us that the Christian life is not mere intellectualism either. That the presence of praise in our lives reminds us that our spiritual life doesn't exist only in the intellect. And that when we talk about truth, we're not talking about something that only remains in the mind. We're not thinking about lectures or abstract information that is totally outside of us and without any relevance or importance or impact upon us, but that our spiritual lives involve not only the mind, certainly that, but more than that. That our spiritual life before God involves the mind and the heart and the emotions and the will. The singing of the song reminds us that the Christian life is not about mere intellectualism. Second, the singing of the song reminds us that the gospel is an objective reality that must affect us personally. The gospel is not something that, you know, it doesn't matter if it's true. It just matters if it has some positive effect on your life. That is not what the gospel is about. It matters if the gospel is true. It makes all the difference if the gospel is true. But if it's true and you haven't experienced and received it personally, if you haven't taken it into your life and worked it into the way you live, if it hasn't had any effect on you personally, then you haven't come to grips with it. You lose out on the glorious truth that it is. This reminds us that the Christian life is not something that we're a spectator of. But the singing of praise of the people of God that we see here reminds us that it's something that we're a participant in. We're not a spectator of it only, but we're a participant in it. The truth of God isn't something we only observe and not receive, but it's something we observe and receive. It's not something that we just know about, but it's something we know about and come to know. It's not something that remains outside of us, but something that we internalize. It's not something that we know secondhand, but it's something that we have to come to know firsthand. There's no secondhand salvation. And praise is one of the differentiating factors between someone who has only a secondhand knowledge of what Jesus is all about and someone who has a firsthand knowledge of who Jesus is. Praise is one of the differentiating factors. Both of those people, the one who has secondhand knowledge and the one who has a firsthand experience, both of those people may know some facts. They may know some information, but only one of those people will have an experience of God that flows into praise and gratitude towards God. And only one of those people will live a life of praise, of service and costly obedience to God. It has to be a personal reality. But there's more than that too. This song reminds us that praise is an individual reality, but it's also a corporate responsibility. And in fact, I mentioned before the repetition of this introductory phrase, in that day you will say, and then the song continues. And that's in verses 1 and 4 where we see the repetition in that phrase. And in the English, they look exactly the same. But if we had the English Southern version, they would look a little different. Verse 1 would say, in that day you will say. And in verse 4, it would say, in that day y'all will say. We're not from the South. You all, I guess, would be our equivalent of that. Because in the English, the second person pronoun you is the same, whether it's singular or plural. But in Hebrew, they're different. And verse 1 and 2 says, in the Hebrew, a more literal translation, in that day, you, singular, you, each one of you, will say. And then in the Hebrew, verse 4, a literal translation of it would say, in that day, you all will say. You all as a corporate entity, you all as a group. And so each individual has this experience that is their own, but they also have it together in a new corporate reality that they've been brought into, because salvation does not merely affect us as individuals. It doesn't merely give us an individual salvation. It does that, and praise God for that. But it does something beyond that. It brings us who have been redeemed individually into a redeemed corporate body of the people of God. It brings us into the family of God. It makes us brothers and sisters of one another who have been redeemed by our Father who has redeemed us. They experience it as their own, but they don't experience it alone. And that's what the different introductions tell us. They're not just singing to God by themselves. They're singing to God with one another. And they're singing to God to one another. Because praise doesn't exist only and doesn't flourish maximally apart from the strengthening and nurturing of the body of Christ. And we can and should praise God alone by ourselves. We can and should do that, but we need the body of Christ so that our response of praise to our Redeemer for our redemption can grow into what it ought to be and can be what it ought to be. Praise isn't praise if there's not a personal reality to it. And one of the ways we know there's a personal reality to it is if we do it in private, if we do it in a genuine way as an individual redeemed by God. But at the same time, praise isn't praise if there's no corporate responsibility attached to it. And Ephesians 5, chapter 18 through 20, says it gives us a similar idea. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see both of those elements there, right? Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Your heart needs to be involved and engaged in praising God for the redemption that you have received. But that's not all it says. It says, being filled with the Spirit, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. You see, what that's saying is there, as a people of God, we don't just praise God with one another. We don't just sing with one another. We sing to one another, that there's this corporate responsibility that's attached to the lives of God's people. We recognize that He's redeemed us into a new community, into the church. And we live that out in the way that we live out our salvation. And so there's two specific sections of this praise. Verse 1 through 3, we see praise to God. And in verse 4 through 6, we see proclamation about God. And so in verses 1 through 3, we see this song praising God for three things: reconciliation to God, salvation from God, and delight in God. So verse 1, we see this song praising God for reconciliation to God. And when we think of reconciliation to God, sometimes we think of us being turned towards God in love. We think of God conquering the hatred and rebellion in our hearts such that we would no longer wander and stray or be his enemy. And that is a necessary part of our salvation. That is part of what reconciliation to God is all about, the conquering of our enmity towards God that we had when we were God's enemies. There's no salvation without that personal repentance and faith that comes with turning away from our sin and rebellion against God and turning towards God. And that is a miraculous part of our salvation, that turn towards God instead of hating him and now loving him requires his supernatural giving us of a new heart, taking away our dead heart of stone and giving us a new heart of love towards him. That is a miraculous aspect of our salvation. But in some ways, it's not the most miraculous part. The most miraculous part is that not that we could be reconciled to God, but that God could be reconciled to us. And that's the thing we see here that the song is praising God for. I will praise you, Lord, verse 1. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. This is praising God for his being reconciled to us. And reconciliation in the gospel has two sides to it. Reconciling us to God and reconciling God to us. And they go together because not only does our former attitude and stance towards God of hatred need to be changed, but God's attitude and stance towards us needed to be changed. Not only our enmity towards him needed to be overcome, but his enmity towards us needed to be overcome. We were God's enemy because of our sin, and he was our enemy because of his holy wrath against sin. But praise God that God loved his enemies and sent a sacrifice of atonement so that our sin could be paid for, so that his anger and wrath towards our sin could be fully satisfied, paid for by our substitute, and so turned aside from falling upon us, so that we could be cleansed and forgiven of sin, so that we could receive God's love and acceptance. And specifically here, the comfort of God is what is the song is praising him for, instead of his anger and wrath and rejection. And his righteous anger doesn't just disappear, it's dealt with, it's satisfied. There's no more of it left or lingering in God. It's fully satisfied by the one who stood in our place to bear the weight of all of it in himself, all of our sin. He took the wrath of God so that we could find the comfort of God. And if you are in Christ, God has no more wrath for you. He has no more condemnation for you, only love. And sometimes that love may take the form of painful discipline, but it's still all love, always. So he praises, the song praises God for reconciliation to God. Verse 2, it praises God for salvation from God. He says, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. God is my salvation, he says. And that brings him total confidence in God because God is my strength, he says. Salvation is not too difficult for God because he has all power and all grace. And so this song expresses total confidence in God so that we can put all our trust in the God who saves us. We can have all courage in him and no longer be afraid because we know that our eternal destiny is in his loving and powerful hands. And that strength from God and confidence in God gives us durability through the difficulties of life, such that they don't overwhelm us, but we find strength in God even in our failure and even in our weaknesses. We find in strength in God and in his strength to persevere through them. Praises God for reconciliation to God. It praises God for salvation from God. And third, this song praises God for delight in God. Verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. This here is a picture of personal delight in God and satisfaction in God. Because knowing God in a saving way is here likened to drinking of the water of life. Whereas all else in this life appears to be an oasis of water, it ends up being a desert if we try to find life in it. Where all else in this life appears to be a well of fresh water, it ends up being salt water if we try to find life in it. As the psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And we find his goodness in many places and things in this world that is his good creation, but those things don't give us ultimate goodness. They aren't the source of goodness. And when we try to make them ultimate and replace God with them, they let us down. Such that you can have everything that this life offers, everything that you think will make you happy in this life, and you can be miserable. But the testimony of many of God's faithful children is that you can lack and want in this life, but he is their living water where they find joy and delight and satisfaction. And the picture here of drinking from the wells of salvation is such a rich picture. Imagine, you know, weary travelers walking through a hot, dry land, and they're dirty and smelly, and they have parched, dry mouths. They're sapped of strength and just filled with weakness and feel that they can't go on. And imagine they find a source of water. And imagine they find a big pool of water, a waterfall. You know, what would their response be? Would it be sort of a cold and unenthusiastic wading into that water? No, they would jump right in. They would drink deeply of it. Imagine the joy. Imagine the delight. Imagine the laughter that would characterize that. And God is a deep well of refreshment and renewal of strength. And when we make him the source of delight, he doesn't disappoint us. The first part of this psalm is filled with praise. The second part is filled with proclamation of God. And what we see here in verses 4 through 6 is that recipients of God's salvation become proclaimers of God's salvation. And in the first part of the psalm, we've seen the song, sing praise to God for his salvation. In this next part of the song, we see those who were singing praise to God for the salvation that they had received. We see them starting to proclaim that salvation to the world. When these people receive salvation, they not only give thanks and praise to God as a necessary response, but they can't keep quiet about it. They want the whole world to know about it. In verse 6, you see this emphasis in verse 4, make known among the nations what he has done. And then verse 5, let this be known to all the world. See, they're singing to one another of their shared desire to proclaim God's praise throughout their world to their neighbors and even to their enemies. Recipients of salvation become proclaimers of salvation to those who once, as we did so desperately did, need to come to Jesus for salvation. We sing a song on occasion here, O Church Arise, that says this, an army bold whose battle cry is love reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor, and Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Jesus died for people from all nations. Jesus died for people who are our neighbors. Jesus died for people that we would be tempted to want to make our enemies. And so they ought to be people whom we love. They ought to be people whom we reach out to, who we look upon in compassion, because when we see them in darkness, we remember we were once in darkness. And we long to see them come to know Jesus. Let's ask ourselves two questions. How are we doing as a church with praise? Second, how are we doing as a church with proclamation? The song ends in verse 6, "For great is the Holy One of Israel among you." See, it ends with a promise that the Holy One of Israel, God Himself, is among the people who are called to proclaim His glorious truths to the world around them. Can you think of another time when God's people are called to proclaim His truth to the nations, and then immediately after that, He promises them His presence to sustain and strengthen them in that call? Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the salvation which we have received all by your grace. Help us to remember the preciousness of the gift that it is. And sometimes, Lord, we confess we forget that. We become all too accustomed to thinking about the gospel or grace or your love that it loses its shine in our hearts. Renew our passion for the gospel. Renew our love for you. Renew our praise to you. And give us a zeal to proclaim your grace to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.